Turn to Jeremiah 39. Need a Bible? These gentlemen want to make sure you have one. Just raise your hand, and they will hand the Bible to you. It looks like this, and it's yours to keep if you need it. If you're just borrowing it, great. Drop it off on the way out, but if you need one to keep, please, it's yours. And for all of us, we left off at Jeremiah 39 in our journey through the Bible. Got our Bibles all passed out, settled in. Jeremiah 39. Let's pray. Lord, we've gathered as a people who recognize, Lord, we need your work in our lives. We need your word. We've come to know, Lord, that indeed, as you've declared us, a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we gathered to hear what you would say to us through your word. What you might say to us by your spirit, through your word, to our hearts. Help us to hear you, Lord. Lord, if we should gain but one thing from tonight, if it's from you, awesome. That's exactly what we want. So whether it be one thing or many things, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, as we consider this journey that you took your people through, Lord, thank you that there's just so much that applies. Well, you recorded it. You have it here before us. It's for our admonition, our encouragement, our growth. So help us, Lord, now through just that, to grow in the grace and the mercy of our Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've reached that point. We've been traveling to Jeremiah for quite a while now. It's been really an awesome time, but it's been basically one particular song, so to speak, that Jeremiah's been singing, if you would, meaning one message: turn around or else. The seeds you're sowing are seeds that are going to be a horrible, horrible harvest. They had rebelled against God so long ago and continually gone downhill and gone downhill. And Jeremiah had, as just one of the prophets God had used to cry out to the people, turn around. Why will you perish? Why will you do all this to your own hurt? Turn around. But they wouldn't do it. And down and down and down. Well, now it's come to pass. Let's read about it. Chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. Excuse me. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sar-Sekhem, Rab-Sarsus, Nergal-Sharezer, Rab-Mag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So as we begin chapter 39, that which Jeremiah had been prophesying for 40 years, that which he's been saying all along was going to happen, has come to pass. Now that doesn't mean they have only been rebelling for 40 years. It's gone back much further than that. But Jeremiah's ministry has lasted 40 years. And for 40 years, he's been telling them, turn around or else you're going to fall. Well, now that which he's been prophesying about has come to pass. In those verses we read the fact, they've come now, they've besieged the city, they've invaded and conquered the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Sad, sad time. Verse 4. So it was, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army, the Chaldeans are the same as the Babylonians, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Sad story. So far from what God had intended for him. What did he call them to do? Had he said, be perfect, never make a mistake? No, he just said, be a people after my heart. Just be undivided in this. Be about me. Just obey what I said. Walk in my ways. Just follow me had been the call all along. But they wouldn't do it. And so we read this very sad story. Even in the last chapters, if you're here last week, remember, we saw that Zedekiah, even he had had an interest in what God was saying. He'd often call Jeremiah and say, now what's the Lord say? And got any word from the Lord? He would inquire of Jeremiah about the Lord, but Zedekiah wouldn't obey it. Just like the people so often. They would make a pretense and go to church and everything, but they had no intention of really following him. So Zedekiah would not obey. The Lord had said to him, so long ago he'd said, just surrender to the Babylonians. It'll go okay. But they wouldn't do it. So now we read, when the city falls, King Zedekiah flees. He takes off towards the east. He goes down towards the desert area, out towards the Jordan River. Heads out towards Jericho, the plains of Jericho out there. But the army, the invading army, takes off after him. They capture him and they kill his sons while he watches, and then they put out his eyes. It could have been so different. Zedekiah is a sort of living example of the effects of disobeying God. He's just an example of those who would go after their own desires, think they know best, don't pay attention to God, and here we see what it got him to, what the results were. Now, you notice that it tells us Nebuchadnezzar wasn't actually there when the city fell. He sends his captains down to take charge of the captives. And the captain leaves the poorest people, the very poorest people he chooses to leave there in the land. Verse 11. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebuchadnezzar. You know, do I really need? I guess I'll try these. All these names, I guess we'll try them. Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsarsis, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Point is, a lot of guys you haven't heard of, but all the main guys. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home so he dwelt among the people. Nebuchadnezzar tells the captain of the guard, look, take care of Jeremiah. Interesting. Excuse me. Nebuchadnezzar, apparently, most commentators believe Nebuchadnezzar probably had heard long ago that, hey, there's this prophet over in Jerusalem who basically is telling the people that they should surrender to us, meaning surrender to the Babylonians. So somehow he's come to know that Jeremiah is someone that he wants to take care of and all. So as they capture the city, Nebuchadnezzar tells Nebuzaradan, the captain, look, find Jeremiah and do him no harm and do whatever he says. Take care of him. So Jeremiah stays there and dwells among those who are left in the land. They're this small remnant that they decide to leave there. Jeremiah chooses to stay there with them. Verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. So this is before they actually came down and got him out of the prison. He's still in the prison at this point. Well, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given unto the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. You'll remember, we read a while back, before the city was conquered, but they were being besieged at that time, several of the princes of Judah had come to King Zedekiah, and they wanted to kill Jeremiah because they believed Jeremiah, in prophesying that the people should just go ahead and surrender, they should work with the Babylonians. They believed that this was treason, and they wanted to have Jeremiah killed. The king told these princes, well, go ahead and do whatever you want to do with him. So they had taken Jeremiah, you remember, and they'd thrown him into that dungeon to die. But this Ebed-Melech, a eunuch, a servant there, he'd interceded on Jeremiah's behalf. You remember he'd gone into the king after this, and he's told to the king, he said, King, that's not right what you're letting the people do here, these guys do to Jeremiah. It's not right that they would kill him. And so the king tells Ebed-Melech to, okay, go ahead and get Jeremiah out of there. Remember they lowered down the rope with all the cloth and they put it on his arm and pulled him out. He's got Jeremiah out of the dungeon. So Ebed-Melech had interceded for and was a part of saving Jeremiah from this death in the dungeon. So now that the city's conquered, apparently Ebed-Melech has some fear here. He has some concern what's going to happen to him. So now Jeremiah is declaring to him, to Ebed-Melech, you will be spared. And why? It tells us, verse 18, I will deliver you. You shall not fall by the sword. Your life shall be a prize. Why? Because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. He had spoken up at a time when it might be possible to say, you know, I better be quiet because this might not go over well. But he'd spoken up. He'd interceded. He had done what Lord had led him to. He trusted in the Lord in the face of all this. And so because of that, he won't experience this death that he's afraid of. They won't come and bring the sword against him. Now, interesting. Here you have the king, this king of a nation that's supposed to be set apart to the Lord, but wasn't. Basically, a king who would not trust the Lord. He has now gone off. His family murdered or killed. His eyes put out. He's in captivity. All because he wouldn't trust the Lord. Meanwhile, you have this servant who did trust the Lord, and he's delivered. God doesn't look at things like we do. He doesn't go, oh, well, that guy's a king. I'll take care of him. I'll get a little servant. Well, it's not like that. God looks past all the outside stuff and looks on the heart. And he looks on, hey, who are you trusting? Who are you all about? Who do you want to serve? Who is your very life, your breath given to? That's what he looks at. Those who do not trust in the Lord bring upon themselves horrible things. Those who do trust in the Lord will find a refuge. We'll find a peace. I'm not saying you'll find, there'll still be stormy seas. Life has tribulations. But we can be of good cheer, good courage. Because the Lord has overcome them all. You know, there's a great tribulation coming. A time in which those remaining 7 years on the prophetic time clock are going to start ticking. And there'll be a trumpet. And the believers are caught out of here. And then horrible cataclysmic events begin to unfold. And so just as they experience horrible things, so there are those who, if they don't trust in the Lord, if they don't look to the Lord, if they won't let the Lord be their Savior, if they don't receive what He has, there's a rough time ahead. What am I saying? I'm saying just as Ebed-Melech is delivered here, so we will be delivered if we'll just trust in the Lord. And so I'm just asking you, are you ready? And that's rhetorical. We don't have to answer out loud, but are you ready? Who are you trusting in for your salvation, really? Not just who we name, but what's really going on in our hearts. Who do we really trust in? Are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation? If so, then you're out of here in a good way. Chapter 40. Thank you for your patience with my cough. Obviously, I'm struggling with a little bug. Thank you for putting up with that. Chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he taken him bound in chains among all, when he taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So now we're going to get a little more detail about the process where the captain came down and set Jeremiah free. Verse 2, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwell with him among the people who were left in the land. So this chapter, again, this opens up a little bit more detail on this response. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar told the captain to go down, find Jeremiah. Don't take him back with the captive necessarily, but set him free and let him do whatever he wants to do. Interesting how the chapter really opens here with kind of a rebuke. The captain rebukes them, and he says, Lord has brought this on you, verse 3, because you people have sinned against the Lord. Well, it's a rough thing when the world rebukes you. It's a rough thing when the enemies of God come out and say, it's a sad thing when the believers don't live up to what the world knows they should. And sometimes they call us on it, and it's sad. And they are watching. They are watching. But anyway, at Nebuchadnezzar's order, Jeremiah is set free here. The captain tells Jeremiah, go wherever you want to go. If you want to go with me to Babylon, great. You want to stay here and live with Gedaliah? Gedaliah is the one who now is being appointed by the Babylonians. He's going to be the governor of the land. He's appointed by the Babylonians to kind of rule over the land here. And so Jeremiah heads off to Mizpah and decides he's going to stay there with the remnant and with Gedaliah. Verse 7. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor of the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the sons of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephi, the Nephophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Makathite, they and their men. Whew. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you, gather wine and summer fruit and oil. Put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you've taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites in Edom and who were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Again, somewhat lengthy chapter section there, but the idea here now is after the word gets out that the Babylonians have kind of, have left pretty much and have left Gedaliah in charge. He left a little small remnant of the people there. All those who had prior to the siege and all fled the country, all these Jews who had taken off for different areas, they hear about this and they begin now to regather back to Gedaliah back in the land there. And when they get there, Gedaliah basically says what Jeremiah has been telling them. Cooperate with the Babylonians and it will go well with you. This has been designed by God. It's a judgment upon the people. He's given the land its rest. He's bringing a judgment upon them because of his great love. We saw that time and again. Just like we would discipline a child, he's disciplining them. And so those who are listening to God were passing on the word. Hey, work with this and it'll go well with you. So that's what Gedaliah tells him. Just stay here, work with them, and it's going to be okay. Verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." So at this point, a plot against Gedaliah is uncovered. Ishmael is in cahoots with the king of Ammon, the Ammonites. And so Gedaliah is warned. They come to him. Johanan comes and says, "Hey, there's a plot against your life." But Gedaliah doesn't believe it. Remember, we'd read about Ishmael earlier. He's one of those who had been regathered to the land. And for whatever reason, Gedaliah doesn't believe that Ishmael is out to get him. Now, Johanan's saying, "Look, if he kills you, it's gonna go bad for us. The people will scatter. The Babylonians won't like it because they've appointed you here, and it's not gonna go well. So why would you allow this? Let me go down and take care of this guy. Let me get him before he gets you." But Gedaliah says, "No, you won't do this because I don't believe it." Chapter 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, now this is this Ishmael that there's been this plot uncovered, but Gedaliah is not believing it, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. So there's this big dinner. Ishmael's there. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, with the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. Turns out the threat was real. Gedaliah didn't believe it. As we read, this guy, Ishmael, he's from the royal family of the court, you know, and probably had some standing, and Gedaliah saying, no, he's not out to get me. Well, it turns out, indeed, he was in cahoots with the king of Ammon and the Ammonites, and so Ishmael comes in for dinner. It's the old guess who's coming to dinner. Someone is out to get you. Well, sure enough, that's the case. Come to dinner, and they attack and kill Gedaliah. And all these others here, notice, they kill some Chaldeans, and all the Jews who are right there with the king, Gedaliah, the governor at that point. And so there's this plot now, and there's been this assassination. Verse 4. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. So now this large group shows up to make their offerings there at what's left of the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." Now remember, he knows Gedaliah is dead because he killed him. But he said, "Oh, come on in. Come over to Gedaliah here." So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field." So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah, was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Excuse me. This Ishmael is a very cunning man. He apparently was also a very good actor. These other guys show up, these 80 guys show up, and Ishmael goes out and, oh, come on in, yeah, come on in to Gedaliah, come on, you know, invites them all in and all, and so he lures them in, then he kills them, except for the 10 that offer him some loot. Apparently very much a mercenary type guy here. Then he takes a bunch of these people hostage back to the Ammonites. Think how messed up everything has become. Think how messed up everything has become just because they wouldn't obey God. And all this is happening. This is not what God wants. All happening. All these dominoes are falling because of their rebellion and disobedience to God. And just thing, one thing after another here. When a person or a people choose not to obey God, you can be sure they're on a slippery slope downward. As a scary thing when those dominoes begin to fall and begin to reap what you've harvested. True back then, true today. May I simply add these four words, pray for our nation. Verse 11. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was, when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. You can get it that families are really important, right? Because they keep naming of so-and-so. They always name the family line there. The mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So, all this really has been to kind of set the plate. I mean, it's important stuff here and much to learn, but also it's going to lead up now to some important decisions they have to make. Johanan, he's the one that said, you know, I'll take care of Ishmael for you because he's coming to kill you, but Gedaliah didn't believe it. Well, when he hears that Gedaliah did indeed kill, when Ishmael killed Gedaliah, when Johanan hears that, he takes off after Ishmael and all these guys, and he gathers back all those who Ishmael had taken captive, and he brings them back to the land again. So he recovers the people and all the goods and all, except for these, the few that got away. Well, he brings them back now, and they're in they're in Chimham, which is out near Bethlehem. And Noah says, on their way to Egypt. They're preparing now to go to Egypt. Why, it says? Because they're afraid of what's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar hears about all this. When Nebuchadnezzar hears that the guy he put in charge and some of his troops and all have been killed, they're afraid he's going to send back his troops and not leave anybody alive, that he'll just bring in and just utterly destroy them all. And so they're encamped out of town here. They're concerned about this. Now, when you hear about Johanan saying, hey, Gedaliah, I'll protect you from this plot. When you hear of Johanan actually going after and bringing the people back from this, as Ishmael had done this wicked thing and bringing them back now to the land again, you might be kind of tempted to say, yay, Johanan. Good guy. Finally, someone doing some right things here. But I encourage you, hold your applause. Johanan isn't exactly Mr. Obedient to God either. Chapter 42 now. Awesome. This chapter has so much for us. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Johanan and all these others now come to Jeremiah asking him to seek the Lord on their behalf. Jeremiah had been telling them all along that they were going to fall, that they needed to turn to the Lord, but they wouldn't believe him. And now what he had prophesied would happen has happened. So they come to him now asking him, "Seek the Lord for us." And they make a big deal about it. And we, "May it be so. We swear between God and us and all, whatever he tells us, whether we like it or not, we'll do it. Whatever God tells us, we'll do it." Yeah, we'll see in a moment that the truth is they've already decided what they're going to do. And we're going to learn that in just a moment. It sounds so good. Such a wonderful prayer of surrender and commitment. As I mentioned this morning in our morning message, you might, if you heard someone praying that in your prayer circle and in your home fellowship, you go, "Whoa, right on prayer. Well, they're praying for God's will. No matter what, I'll do it. And even if I don't want to hear it, even if it's not my will, Lord, I'll still do it, whether it's pleasing or displeasing to me, because I want your will." And you go, "Whoa, this guy surrendered." Be careful. Things aren't always the way they appear. And it sounds good, but it's not really what's going on here. We're going to see that really they're doing what too many people often do, and that is they've already decided their plans. Really, they're just seeking God's stamp of approval on it. They just want God to go with their will. So it sounds good, but it's not really what's going on here. Now, you would think they would have learned by now that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And that Jeremiah speaks for God. You would think they would have learned. And that they would make this kind of vow that, well, it sounds like such a great thing, that they act like indeed that's what they're going to do. But let's read on and see what happens. Verse 7. "And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captain of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest." We gathered all the people together. "And said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him.'" Now here's what he tells them. "If you will still remain in this land." Now remember, they want to get out of it. They want to go to Egypt. We've got to escape. They're going to come down and get us. Here's the message. "If you will remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you." The Lord saying, "I'm through bringing my judgments upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land." What an awesome answer. What an awesome promise here. God tells them what? Stay put. Just stay there and watch what I do. Stay here in the place I'm calling you to abide in, and you will be blessed. I know you're afraid, but don't be. Don't be afraid, he tells them. Don't be afraid. In their case, it was of the king of Babylon. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. And what's his answer, his remedy, so they won't be? Because I'm with you. I am with you. So they have the promise of God's presence. And that's always enough. That's more than enough. And why, he says, I'm with you to save you, to deliver you, to show you mercy. You'll be able to return to your land. You'll settle down. I'm not going to pluck you up anymore. You'll plant. You'll have a home here. Will you just trust? Will you just obey is the point. And so this evening, I would encourage you to stop for a moment and just see what the Lord might say to you about what you're afraid of, what things might be causing you to think maybe you need to take things, matters in your own hands or something. See, the believer has the promise of God's continual presence. And because of that, we don't need to be afraid. Now, yes, fears do begin to rise, but that's when we need to look up. Fears are when we start looking around. But the peace will come when we then look up. And remember that while we don't have the resources, God does. And there's nothing going to come to you and I that God can't handle. And we've got to remember that. They said they would obey what God said. That's what they'd said they would do. So God makes it very easy to understand. Stay put. I'm with you. Obey me, and I'll bless you. I will take care of you. I am with you. Verse 13. The Lord continues to speak to them now. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. The Lord gives them a promise, but he also gives them a warning. Here's what will happen if you obey. Here's what will happen if you disobey. Now, he wants us to obey, of course, but he's given us free will. He gives us choice every day, all day long. You can choose to walk in his ways or you can choose not to. And so the Lord clearly tells them the two choices here and what will happen depending on which way they go. The very thing they fear will happen to them if they go the direction they think will mean deliverance. Remember, Egypt in the Bible is an example. It's a type of the old life. Egypt is where so many hundreds of years earlier the Jews had gone, and they'd become captive there. They'd gone into bondage there. And so God sent Moses to deliver his people from their captivity, to bring them out of that and into the land God had for them. And so Egypt in the Bible becomes a representative, a type of, an example of the old life, the life where we're in slavery, in bondage, to sin. It represents the worldly life, the fleshly life, the world's wisdom. It represents all that stuff, the old life, the bondage of the old life and all. And so that's really the typology here we need to make sure we understand. He's saying, I know you think it looks good if you go back, if you go to Egypt, if you go out the world's ways, you go with your thinking, you get back that old stuff. You're going through a rough time, so you're drawn back to that old stuff, or that old relationship, or whatever it might be. He's warning them, you're not going to find what you think there. Instead, the thing you're afraid is going to happen to you now, that's what's going to happen to you out there. Getting out from underneath God's covering isn't the answer. It's disaster. And that's what he tells them. Oh, I know it looked good down there. It's farther away you think it's going to be, but it's not what you think it's going to be. It's a lie. There's no safety. There's no peace in Egypt. There's no safety or peace in the old life, in those things of the old life. And when your struggles come along, the fears, the concerns, you think, I just need a release. I just need to go do those drugs again. I need to go hang out with those people because they accept me. Or I need to lower my values a little and compromise, or else I'm never going to meet that right person, or whatever you think. You know, where the fears are, I'll never meet the right person. I better go do that, or whatever it is. It's Egypt, and it's a lie. And that's what the example is here for us. There's nothing but bondage and death for them and for us in Egypt. Verse 18. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. Others will all be talking about it. And you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord your God. See, the Lord reveals, I knew all along you weren't going to obey me. Saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare it to us and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. The whole time they've been saying, Lord, just seek the Lord, and whatever he says we'll do. As I point out this morning, they might have been praying that, but their bags were packed. You know how you have bags, you know, that they put tags on at the airport, shows what airport's supposed to, you know, the travel. You guys know what I mean. You check it in, and they put on their head into Seattle or New York or something. Well, their bags had Egypt already on them. They're already at the door, ready to go. You're ready to board the bus out of town. You know what I mean. And yet they're saying, Lord, show us and we'll do it. And he goes, you're hypocrites. And I knew what he says. I saw, you were just playing. And you've done it to your own hurt. Nothing good is going to come out of going back to the old life. The life of the flesh, the things of this world, they are a lie. They are a mirage. You can never have your needs met there. And you know what? You know why the world starts even looking good? You know why Egypt starts looking good? The world starts looking good because you've quit looking to the Lord. And the relationship's gotten distant. And you're kind of coasting. And all of a sudden the trial comes. And you get scared. Instead of letting it drive you back or cause you to look up, you say, oh, I'll go with what I know. I'll go with the old life. I'll get back to those other things. And that'll be the release. That's going to give me some peace and hope or deliver me or whatever it is. And so people go back to the alcohol, the drugs. They think that relationship that's outside of what God would have, they think that'll get them somewhere. And as I point out this morning, people buy into it. But inside that big old juicy worm is always a hook. The enemy is not going to wave a dried up shrivelly worm at you. He's going to wave a juicy worm, meaning, of course, it's a temptation. Of course, it holds out. It looks like it has the promise of, oh, if I could just do that thing, if I could go to that place, if I could have that experience, be with that person, whatever it is that worm represents, oh, that'll get me back on my get my balance back. I'll be better. I'll, you know, whatever. I'll find my meaning and purpose. It's a lie. There's always a hook inside the worm. There just is, and wham, and down you go. And then your family's devastated, marriages thrashed, families, children, your witness, your life is in rubbles, and you wonder what happened because you believe the lie. That old life wasn't good. If you think it is, you've forgotten. You've forgotten. The reason you did all that stuff back then was somehow just to try to find an answer to your pain. You're trying to fit in. You're trying to be cool because being cool is important or whatever was driving you. But they're all attempts to somehow fill a void. And it never worked. And then the Lord came along. But then we start getting that place, like I say, we get our eyes off him. We start just thinking, well, I'm cool. And we start driving again. And all of a sudden we're looking around and buying into the lie. So I ask you tonight, if Egypt's been looking good to you, well, I just put it before you. It's a lie. Don't do it. Don't go to Egypt. The call to them is the call to you. Don't go to Egypt. The Lord told them, stay where I put you. Just abide where I have provided for you. Where is that place God has provided for us? Abide in Jesus. He's our peace. He's our hope. He's our refuge. Not going back to the old stuff. So I just would ask you, have you been tempted lately to go back to Egypt? The Lord is loving you, calling you, warning you. It'll get you nowhere good. Abide in Him. Abide in His presence, His promises. If you just do that, get back to just spending that time looking up, leaning on Him. He is more than enough. But we need to stop there. Let's stand. We'll press on, Lord willing, next week. No, 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Not next Sunday night. As we see them go forward in their folly and bring upon them rough stuff. Need prayer? There'll be prayer parties available tonight. Make sure you get some prayer. We have kind of bumped up against our times here. So if we close in song, then make sure if you have children, you'll get them first. So the child care workers can join their families and then stay around in fellowship if you choose to. Let's pray. Father, because of your great love, you speak to us about where the answers are. Not out there, not in the world, not in the things of the old life. There's nothing there but bondage and death and pain. And I pray, Lord, just you help us all to remember that. But thank you, Lord, that it's not just a warning, but it's a promise that there is a place of refuge, there's a place of peace and purpose and life. That you sent your Son that we might discover and know and abide right there. Lord, may you find us daily abiding right there. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.